Today's passage is Ezra chapter 7 to 8, which can be found on page 339 of the Church Bibles. And the reading will be Ezra 7, verses 1 to 10. Now, after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Marioth, son of Zechariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came up to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel.
Thank you very much, Helga, for reading that. Please do keep your Bibles open at Ezra chapter 7 and 8. We'll be referring to that. You should have also just received a handout with a sermon outline. That should help you to follow along as well over the next few minutes. Now, but to start, I wanted to ask a question. How do you feel when you look in the mirror as a Christian? That is, if you had to take an honest look at your life with the Lord, your desires and habits, your prayer life, your love for Jesus, your fight against sin, your joy in the Lord, how do you feel? Now, I'm sure there'll be some of us here who would say, actually, by God's grace, I'm doing well. Not perfect, of course. But I'm thankful, I'm growing, I'm joyful. And, you know, we can sometimes feel embarrassed saying that, but I don't think that should ever be the case. And so if that's you, friends, praise God. That really is something to thank the Lord for. And please, keep on going. However, while I say that, I'm also conscious, though, that there will be a good number of us here today for whom that might not be how we feel about our Christian life. Because for some of us, when we take an honest look at ourselves spiritually, maybe it's not so much the feeling of joy, maybe it's more disappointment, maybe even shame. Still falling into sins you thought you might have grown out of by now, still impatient and unkind in ways that disappoint you, still more worldly and self-reliant than you dare to admit. And maybe no one else really sees it, because outwardly, you look fine. You're here at church, you come to midweek, you might even be serving. But inwardly, you know that there are areas of your Christian life and parts of your heart that remain painfully unchanged. Now, for others of us, maybe it's not as painful as that. You wouldn't quite say that you're in the middle of a spiritual crisis. It's not like something's gone terribly wrong. But if you're honest, perhaps the past few years of your life as a Christian has just felt a bit routine. Spiritual cruise control. You come, you sing, you listen, you chat, you go home. And again, it's not like you're actively walking away from Jesus. It's just that you can't quite remember the last time you were really in love with Jesus or moved to make a real change because of something that you heard from God's word, or excited to tell someone of his great love for them. And whether you're someone who feels painfully aware of how unchanged you still are, or someone who feels like you're just drifting along on spiritual cruise control, I wonder, have you ever caught yourself thinking this? Is this it? Is this all the Christian life is meant to be? Now, I mention this because today we're in Ezra, and I suspect that for the first readers of Ezra and Nehemiah, the generations of God's people who came after the events that we just read, that question, I think, would have been a very familiar one. Because as they looked at the state of their lives, yes, outwardly, God's rescued people were back in the land. The temple had been rebuilt. Temple worship had been restored. But if you were one of God's people who cared enough to look a bit closer, it was also clear that things weren't like how they ought to be. God's people were still under foreign rule, still weak and fragile. And most importantly, still not the holy, obedient people God had long called for them to be. And again, if you were one of God's people back then, you can imagine, can't you, wondering, is this it? Is this all a life restored to the Lord is meant to look like? Now, but while that might be how God's people back then may have felt, and how we might even feel today, as we turn to Ezra chapter 7 and 8, today Ezra wants to remind us that the Lord is not finished. And he is not interested in a half-restored people. No, because in these chapters, what we're going to see is that the good and sovereign Lord, he is committed, totally committed to the complete restoration of his people. Not just restored buildings and religious routines, but a restored people, a transformed people. And can I say, that is great news. Incredible, wonderful news that should encourage us and should lead us to praise and to look to our good and sovereign God. That's what we're thinking about today. And so let's take a closer look at our passage now and see how Ezra gets us to that point. We've got 3 points in your handouts. Let me read chapter 7, verse 1. And we're at point 1 now. Now, after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. Now, over the past few weeks in Ezra, we've been hearing about the remarkable story of how the Lord Yahweh had rescued his people from exile so that they might worship him. We've seen the Lord working in the hearts of kings like Cyrus and Darius to bring his people back into the land. We've seen the altar rebuilt, the temple rebuilt, sacrifices restored, and feasts celebrated again. And so, in some ways, you could almost imagine the story of Ezra ending at chapter 6. Kev mentioned last week that when you get to chapter 6, with God's people back in the land and God's place rebuilt, it almost feels like a mini resolution. And in a sense, it is. However, when we arrive in chapter 7, we learn that the Lord is not finished. Because chapter 7, verse 1 says, now after this. In chapter 7, we've now fast-forwarded some 50-something years from the end of chapter 6 to a time when another group of exiles were returning back to Jerusalem. And it's here that we are introduced to a new character, Ezra. And given the name of the book, we know that he's probably a significant person. But who exactly is Ezra? Well, verse 1 to 5, we learn that Ezra is a priest, a direct descendant of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. However, more than that, verse 6, we're also told that Ezra was a scribe, a man skilled in the law of Moses. And actually, that, I think, is the big thing that the author wants us to notice about Ezra. Because again and again, we're told in chapter 7 that Ezra is a man of God's law. Verse 6, verse 10, verse 11 and 12, verse 21, verse 25, verse 26. Again and again, we are told, meet Ezra, a man of God's law. And so do you see, Ezra, he's not simply a leader. He's not even just the head guy organizing another return of exiles. No, Ezra is introduced to us as a priest scribe, a man who knows God's word, a man who lives under God's word, and a man who is sent to teach God's word to God's people. And I think we see this most clearly in verse 9 and verse 10. where at the end of verse 9 we're told that the good hand of the Lord was on Ezra. Why? Verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And it's here that the Lord God, he lets us in on the next phase of the rebuild. Because while in chapters 1 to 6, we saw the Lord's hand at work to rescue his people from exile and to restore the temple, well, here in chapters 7 to 10, the second half of Ezra, we see that the Lord's restoration plans, they actually run much, much deeper. Because the Lord, he's not just satisfied with restoring the external circumstances of his people. No, here in chapter 7, the Lord shows us that he is committed to total restoration. Yes, restored land, restored temple, restored sacrifices, but also a restored people whose hearts and lives are transformed by his word. People restored inside and out. And so a couple of weeks ago, I came across a video on YouTube. It was actually a Channel 4 home renovation show. George Clark's Remarkable Renovations. I've never heard of that show before. But I clicked on the video because the title caught my eye. I couldn't afford a home, so I bought an office, is what the title said. And as the title suggests, this episode, it was about a young Londoner trying to get onto the property ladder. But because he couldn't afford a regular home, he bought an old commercial unit in South London and decided to turn that into his new home. And if you've seen shows like that before, you're all familiar with the format. To start, you take around, take a look around the place that they've just bought, and usually it's a total dump, an absolute nightmare. Metal grates on the windows, damp walls, old 80s carpet. But then you get the rebuild with the budget problems and the delays, the thing that they discover behind the wall that suddenly sets you back another 10 grand, which is all meant to build towards the end of the program where you get the grand reveal. And usually it's something remarkable and amazing. You hear the host say something like, "Wow, I can't believe what you did with this place." Now, but imagine with me, though, if in this episode, halfway through the grand reveal, you get shots of the outside of the house, which looked beautiful, you know, new paint job, new windows, lovely front door. But then the host asks, "Can we take a look inside?" And the owner says, "Yes, of course, please, please come in." But the moment you step inside, imagine if nothing has changed. Same 80s carpet, same leaky plumbing, same damp and moldy walls. Now, if you saw something like that, you go, "Hang on, that's not a real restoration. You've just polished the outside." And friends, Ezra tells us that God is not satisfied with that kind of restoration either. He is not interested in a cosmetic makeover. No, the Lord is committed to total restoration. He wants to restore his people, both inside and out. And that is good news, isn't it? Because while it can be easy to look put together on the outside, many of us today will also be painfully aware of the various ways that our hearts in our Christian lives can sometimes feel unchanged. And if that's you, friends, I hope you see the comfort here today. Because today, Ezra shows us that the Lord is not finished with his people. And the amazing news of the gospel is that God will not leave you the way that he found you. No, he is committed to restoring you completely. Now, but of course, that then raises the question of how. How will the Lord actually bring about the restoration of his people? Well, that takes us to point two, where we see the sovereign Lord will provide everything needed to make this happen. And don't worry, we'll move through the rest of these verses much quicker. Now, in verse 1 to 10, those opening verses that Helga read, if you read through them again, you might have noticed that these verses, they are meant to serve as a summary of both chapters 7 and chapter 8. However, it's when we arrive in verse 11 onwards, this is where the author, he now zooms in to the details in order to show us how the Lord brings about the next phase of restoration. And the answer? Well, by his good and sovereign hand, the Lord will give everything we need. That's the phrase that hangs over these chapters, the good hand of the Lord. Verse 6, the king grants Ezra all that he asks because the hand of the Lord was on him. Verse 9, the good hand of his God was on him. Chapter 8, verse 18, by the good hand of our God on us. Again and again, the point is clear. In his goodness and sovereignty, God gives everything needed for his people to be restored. And we see this in a bunch of ways in our passage. So in chapter 7, verse 11 to 26, here we get another royal decree from a Persian king. In chapter 1, we had Cyrus. Last week in chapter 6, we had Darius. And now here in chapter 7, we have Artaxerxes. And just like before, we are meant to see that behind the king's decree is the Lord's good hand. Yes, Artaxerxes is writing the letter, but the Lord is the one who is moving the story forward. And just like before, the provisions that we see here in chapter 7, they are nothing short of remarkable. Like Cyrus in chapter 1, Artaxerxes gives permission for God's people to return. And like Darius in chapter 6, he gives incredible financial support for the work of the temple. But here in chapter 7, we see the Lord go even further. Because this decree is not just about getting back into the land. It's not even about keeping the temple running. Look at verse 25 and 26. By the king's decree, Ezra is also commanded to appoint magistrates and judges, people who know God's law. Ezra is then called to teach those who do not know God's law. And verse 26, God's people are then commanded to obey God's law. So do you see what the Lord is providing here? He's not just providing permission to travel or material things. No, the Lord is providing everything needed for his people to be reformed and reshaped by his word. Because the Lord is committed to restoring his people completely. And we don't have time to go through all the details, but this is something that you can trace all the way through chapter 8 as well. You can look at it later for yourself. But in chapter 8, verse 15, when there's a shortage of Levites, a lack of the right people, the people we need to serve, to restore worship, to teach God's law, what does the Lord do? Well, verse 18, by the good hand of the Lord, he sends the right people. Again, chapter 8, verse 22, when the journey home is dangerous, when enemies are on the road and ambushes are along the way, and God's people are exposed and vulnerable, what does the Lord do? Verse 31, by the good hand of the Lord, he delivers his people, protects his people, and brings them safely home. And that is amazing, isn't it? That the Lord, in his goodness and his sovereignty, he is committed to giving whatever we need in order to totally restore us. And so again, it's a bit like the show I mentioned earlier. Except now, imagine the multi-million dollar Hollywood version of that episode. Because the episode that I watched, well, that was actually quite low budget and DIY. There were moments in the episode where you see this poor homeowner, he's on his knees and pulling out the nails from the floorboards by himself. He's coming back after work in the middle of the night to knock down the walls himself just to keep the budget under control. Now, but imagine if at the start of this episode, though, the host, he shows up with a credit card in his hand. And he says, don't worry, everything you need for this restoration, we'll pay for it. Materials, done. Builders, sorted. Insurance, we'll cover it. Whatever is needed, whatever it takes, we'll make sure this place is restored properly. And friends, that is only a small picture of what the Lord does for his people Because not only will he supply provisions and people and protection, but the Lord will give us much more. He will give us his Son to die for us so that we might be cleansed from the inside and out. And he will give us his Spirit to live in us, to change us, to become more like Jesus. Which is especially fitting today because, I'm not sure if you know this, but today is Pentecost Sunday, the day Christians remember when the risen Lord Jesus pours out his Spirit onto his people. His Spirit, who now dwells in you and me, and who is now working to change us, to become more like our Lord. And so, friends, as we close, how then should we respond, having heard this? Well, a couple of responses I think we see in our passage. Firstly, if everything we heard in Ezra is true, that the Lord really is committed to restoring us completely, and will give us everything we need along the way, well, then one very natural response, I guess, is for us to bless the Lord, to thank him and praise him, to bless him when we've made progress in the Christian life, to bless him for providing and helping us along the way. That's what we see Ezra do in chapter 7, verse 27, when he sees the Lord's good hand at work after receiving the king's decree. He says in verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king." Now again, if what we've heard in Ezra today is true, I suppose another response would be for us to take courage and to have confidence. To take courage when we feel discouraged in the Christian life. To have confidence when we doubt if God will ever change us. Again, that's something we see in Ezra, chapter 7, verse 28. Taking courage. Because we can take courage, for the hand of the Lord our God is on us. And lastly, again, friends, if what we heard today is true, that God is good and his hand is sovereign, well, surely that should also lead us to humbly seek him in prayer to deliver us from evil, to help us when our hearts feel cold and we find ourselves in spiritual cruise control. Friends, we can cry out to God to help us and to change us, knowing that that is what God wants too. Which again, we see something that Ezra does this in chapter 8 as well. Humbly seeking the Lord in prayer. And so as we finish, I thought what we could do now is maybe to just take a minute or two and to perhaps use this time to look back and notice the good hand of the Lord on your life. How he's provided for you, the people he's brought into your life, the countless seen and unseen ways he has protected and kept you. And as you reflect on that, why not take a moment to bless him, be encouraged, and to ask for his continued help? Shall we take a moment?
Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you that you're the God committed to restoration, that you've promised it. And we praise you for the extent of your restoration that you want to bring, and you will bring inward change for good. And we praise you for how you'll do this, that it's you yourself doing this good for us by your hand. As Ezra said, the hand of our God is with us for good. So, Father, we ask for your help. Please, Father, help us recognize you as the giver of all progress in the Christian life. We praise you for where you've helped us grow. Help us recognize you as the giver of all of that. Help us to have confidence that you are committed to helping us for our good, especially where we might be discouraged in the Christian life. And Lord God, please help us be prayerful for growth, crying out to you for help and knowing that you're the one who gives it. And help us be those who listen to your law and obey it. We turn to pray for our ministry trainees here. We praise you, Lord God, that there is so much ministry to do, that you've given us a gospel to proclaim and that you can use us to build and make disciples. Thanks so much for how you've helped the current ministry trainees, that you've helped them grow in the Christian life. Thanks that you've used them for the good of others. And we pray that you'd help them as they take next steps, particularly those who are leaving Euston this summer. Please grant them a zeal to serve you and wisdom to know how to do that best in their new setting. And Father, we pray for future ministry trainees. Please provide us with people to fill those roles next year. And please, Lord God, would you help them grow? Help them grow in their character to be more like Christ, in their convictions about the urgency of the gospel message going out, and in their ability to teach your word to others. And lastly, Lord God, we turn to pray for our world. We praise you that you are the Lord who hates violence and loves peace, and that as part of your promise for restoration, you will bring worldwide peace forever. But it is so sad to see violence and conflict being so normal now, and we think particularly of places where there's war in our world, Ukraine, the Middle East, Iran, other places. Father, in your grace, please would you provide peace and resolution. And we pray for those who have been bereaved or made destitute. Please provide for them practically. And most of all, Lord God, please provide many ways for people in those areas of conflict to hear about the hope found in Jesus, the help that you offer of future forever peace in the new creation. Please, Lord God, use these awful events to save more people. Amen.